We started last week, and we're going through a book in the New Testament, going through the book of Colossians. And last week, I think we got up to verse 5. And I invite you, if you don't have your Bible with you, or if you don't have your Bible with you, you should be able to find one of these underneath the seats in front of you somewhere. And Colossians is page 983. That'll help you out. So, going through this book of Colossians, like I say, we just started last week and talked about a life worth living. And we kind of ended up last week talking about hope. We talked about that hope is really where faith and love kind of spring from. In fact, in verse 5, it says, "The faith and the love that spring from the hope and are stored up for you in heaven, and what you've already heard about in the word of truth." That's where you heard about hope, the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel. And that's where hope comes from. And we talked about that last week, that hope comes from the gospel. It comes from the good news. And that leads to the next thing that Paul wants to talk about in this letter to the church at Colossae. He wants to talk about, as he talks about how you and I can live with Christ as the center of our lives. We talked about that last week. And so Paul begins to talk about, and if you have your outlines, you're welcome to use that, but he talks about the power of the good news. The power of the good news when it happens in our lives. There's only one good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's telling them all about what had happened to them because of Christ. If you have your Bibles, in verse 6, it says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it's been doing among you since the day that you heard it. And you understand God's grace and all its truths. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. And he told us about your love in the Spirit. The gospel. Now, let's look at some of the things that Paul wished for the believers at that time, and some of the things that he wished for us. He says, you heard about this gospel of truth. So the first thing is, it's true. The gospel is true. When you look at all other religions in the world and their attempts to reach God and their ideas about God, you could take every other attempt to reach God besides the revealed truth about God and entitle it guesses about God. Because that's what other religions are. But the gospel, the good news, is the truth about God. And that's why it's such great news. That's why it's good news. It's the one truth about God. Secondly, it's universal. Paul says it's universal, it's worldwide. You've heard about it, and it's being told all over the world. You know, don't ever buy into the idea that the good news about Christ is just for the Western culture, just for the United States, or for American culture. Sometimes that's going around today. You know, well, let's be accepting of everybody and say everybody can have their own religion depending on whatever culture they happen to grow up in. Remember, the good news did not come to the Western culture to begin with. It came to the Near Eastern culture. It didn't come to white people. It came to Asian people. The gospel, the good news of Christ, is for the entire world. And that's why it's such good news. There's not a person, a culture, that doesn't need the good news of Christ. And that's the power of the gospel. Third thing, it is growing. Paul says, you've heard about it, and now it's bearing fruit, and it's growing. There is something that's effective about the gospel of Christ. Everyone you tell the good news isn't going to accept it, are they? You know, there's going to be people who reject it. But it's like planting seeds. You know, there's a certain number of them that will grow inevitably. And you can look around the world today and see the same thing. The gospel is bearing fruit and it's growing. You can look around this room and see the same thing. The gospel's bearing fruit and growing. You can look into your own heart and see it. It's bearing fruit and growing. And then Paul adds one last, it's delivered by people. It's growing and it's delivered by people. This true, universal, growing, effective good news of God, the way he delivers it is by his people. In fact, he names a person who delivered it to them. You heard it. He says from a guy named Epaphras. Who was this guy? Now, there's a few clues about him in the Bible. Colossae was about 100 miles from Ephesus. And Paul had never been to Colossae when he wrote this letter. As far as we know, he never went there. But he'd been to Ephesus. And he'd spent 3 years there telling the good news about Christ and teaching people in a school there about who Jesus was. Epaphras most likely was one of those people in that school that Paul taught. And after Paul left, people went out from that school and they went back to their hometowns to tell the good news about Christ. Epaphras was one of those people. And he went back into his town and he told Colossae about who Christ was. And he started a church and people started to grow in that church. Apparently, what happened is as the church began to grow, Epaphras heard about Paul's imprisonment over in Rome. And both because of the problems in the church and his concern for Paul, he goes to visit Paul in prison. And he tells him about some problems in the church. He tells him about some things that are going on. Then instead of Epaphras going back, he stayed to minister to Paul while he was in chains. That's who this guy was. He was one of those people who you just come across for a moment in the Bible. But he's a man who changed his city for Christ. He changed an entire city for Jesus Christ. He planted the first church there. And he told them the good news about who Jesus really was. Aren't you glad that Epaphras didn't go home and think, well, if only Paul would come to Colossae. I mean, he's such a good teacher. He's such a good preacher. If only I could get him here. You know, there were such great things that happened over there in Ephesus. If I could just get Paul, get him for a special meeting. You know, get him to come in and do an evangelist series. You know, we'd have him in. He'd teach everybody and the same thing could happen here. Aren't you glad that that didn't happen? He went back and said, God's given me some good news to share. I may not be able to do as well as Paul, but I've got something to share and I'm going to share it. And he changed the city for Christ. Just like Epaphras went back to Colossae and shared the good news, we need to go back to our world. You need to go back to your world, to your work, to your neighborhood, and share the good news. The Bible says, he's told us about your love in the Spirit. Love in the Spirit is love that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing about that is that this is the only time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the entire book of Colossians. It's not that the Holy Spirit's not important. It's just that the book emphasizes more the person of Christ than the person of the Spirit. In verse 6, there's a sort of a definition for what the gospel is. What is this good news of Christ? There's a synonym given. In verse 6, it says, all over the world, the gospel has been bearing fruit, just as it's been doing among you since you heard of it. Talking about the gospel, and you understood it. That's talking about God's grace. It's synonymous, God's news and God's grace. You know, the same thing. The good news is God's grace. God's grace is good news. The good news that's come into our lives is that God has graciously forgiven us our sin because of Jesus Christ. If anyone ever asks you for a quick definition of the gospel, if everyone ever asks you, well, what does it mean? Say, God's grace. That's what the good news is. God's gift to our lives, that's what it is. And then he prays for them, and he prays for them. He prays about God's will being done in their lives. As he prays about God's will, you can see that it's a very purposeful thing. The third point in the outline is the purpose of God's will in our lives. The purpose of God's will in our lives. A lot of people, maybe even you once in a while, feel like, they kind of feel like this. Well, knowing God's will for my life seems the most difficult thing to accomplish at times. There's so much confusion. Most people seem to interpret the Bible and to fit their agenda, and waiting to hear from God about what his will is on certain matter seems fruitless. Maybe it's something wrong with me that I can't figure out God's will. Maybe I don't have the right mindset, or maybe I don't have enough faith. Have you ever felt that way about discovering God's will? That it's something about you? You know, I think we all have. I think that's an honest statement about how every one of us have felt at one time or another. As you read these verses, these prayers that you and I would know God's will, that believers would know and understand God's will, it starts to open up how we discover God's will. A new sense of confidence in God's will, a growing sense of confidence in knowing God's will. Look at this sense of confidence in verse 9. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Not stopped praying for you. It means that Paul was practicing, that Paul was praying all the time, throughout the day. Anytime he thought of them, anytime they came to his mind, he'd pray for those people. He says, not stop praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What's God's will? Most of us, when we think about discovering God's will, what we really want is, we're not thinking about God's will, we're thinking about what's God's answer. You know, we want to know, okay, here's the situation, God, give me the answer. You know, and I'd like it tonight because I'm really worried about this, you know. Am I going to move or not going to move? Tell me the city. I'm ready. Marry him or her, or not marry him or her. I hope it's yes, but if there's something I don't know, it's time to tell me, God. Let me know right now. Kind of lay out all the cards on the table. And that's how we consider God's will. Those answers, yeah, they're a part of God's will. But there's another part of God's will that comes before that. And this is the secret. This is the key. There's another whole area of God's will that comes before laying those particular cards on the table that we miss. And because we miss that, we miss out on understanding God's will. Sometimes we try to skip from what God wants us to be and try to go straight to, okay, God, what do you want me to do? You know, we try to skip the character and we want the answer for the circumstances. You know, we want God to give us an itinerary rather than integrity. We try to skip right by that being part, that doing part, and try to go straight to, just give me the answer for this situation, God. If God doesn't give me the answer, maybe I'll try something else. Horoscope hotline or something, because I want to have the answer right now. Paul teaches us in these verses that the highest kind of knowledge is the knowledge of what God wants. Not just God's answer for a particular situation, but what does God want for my life? He uses three words here, and they're very key. He uses the word knowledge, the word wisdom, and the word understanding. Remember last week I talked about that word Gnostic? I told you about that last week. Those people in Colossae, and they tried to have a greater knowledge than anybody else, and that's where the word comes from, the Greek word Gnostic. And Paul uses the word Gnostic here, but he puts a beginning on it. It sort of means super knowledge when he's saying it. If they say you can have knowledge, here's where real knowledge, genuine knowledge comes from. And what Paul's talking about is spiritual knowledge. Intelligence. There's all kinds of intelligence. Some people are intelligent about computers. Others are intelligent about statistics, you know. But what Paul's talking about, he's talking about spiritual intelligence. And that's an intelligence that we all can have. That's the knowledge he's talking about. And then he talks about wisdom. And the word that's used here means the ability to have God's insight into human life. How does God look at things? What's God's perspective on this? What does God have as a principle for this situation? That's the word wisdom that's used here. We use the word wisdom in a different way, but the particular word that's used here focuses in on God's perspective. And then he talks about understanding. He says all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word understanding means the application of the wisdom. The application, how do I apply that principle, God's principle, in real life situations? You know, one person has called this a clear vision of what needs to be done. And that's what we want. We want the cards on the table. God, give me a clear vision of what needs to be done and I'll do it. But often we forget those first two steps. You know, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, they all fit together. Knowledge is, I need spiritual understanding. That means that we say, God, I need your insight on this. You know, I can't figure this out on my own. If the only time you say that to God is when you're really desperate, you've tried all your own ways, all the tricks that you usually use, then we miss out on a lot of God's will. You know, I tend to do that when I do mechanics on my car. I'll do everything I know. I'll call people, and I'll be laying under the car, and I have grease dripping on my face, and I cannot figure it out. And so what do? That's what I pray. You know, and invariably God, in his mercy, helps me figure out a way. But why didn't I just pray before I started the job? You know? But if I can start every day saying, God, I need some spiritual understanding here. I know I'm going to think this is the way to do things, but I really need your understanding. It starts with a real desire, and that desire is followed up by then the second thing, wisdom. Wisdom is the desire for God's insight and perspective into human life. And then I get a clear vision of what needs to be done. When I sit down with people and talk about trying to discover God's will, what I find again and again and again is we try to skip that second part. You know, we skip the part that says I sit down and I take a look at God's word. You know, I get to know him better. I let him start to give me a clearer vision of who he is and who he wants me to be. There's something psychological about this that fits in with how God works in our lives. The truth is, God doesn't get you to do something that you don't want to do. He doesn't. You're not going to want to do something that isn't at the core of who you are. And if God's going to really get you on track with his will, when he wants you to move here or there, if he's really going to get you or I to do whatever it is, he's going to have to start by changing who we are so that when it's time to make that move, he can get us to make that move. So God's will is bigger than this decision about whether I should move or not, or whether I should get married or not, or this decision about a career direction I should take. That is part of God's will, but just expand it. God's will is all about who he wants you to be. God's will is all about how he wants to develop my life and to develop your life. And when you start to expand it like that and you start to discover who he wants you to be and how he wants you to develop in life, the most amazing thing starts to happen. All that stuff that you used to worry about, it starts to fall into place like you wouldn't believe. You know, God often, with brand new believers, he will say, here's the answer. It's kind of like you do with a brand new baby. When it cries, you say, here's the answer. And then as a child grows, you don't give them all the answers anymore. You teach them how to think and how to process things themselves so that they can grow into maturity, because you're not always going to be around to give them the answer. And you want them to grow and mature. When we grow up as a believer, God starts to demand more of us. Instead of just doling out the answers, he starts to give us opportunities to grow. And that's what's happening in some of your lives. You're wondering, why? It's a sign of growth, really. Great. You say, I kind of like the baby stage where I just got the answers, you know. But the problem with that is you don't grow in your relationship to God. You and I, we can love a baby, but they can't love us back the same kind of way. But when that child gets older, they have a brand new capacity for love. See what God's doing? See how God's will is bigger than we think sometimes? Verse 9 says, God wants to fill you. If you have your own Bible here, I'd circle that. By the way, it's okay to write in your Bible, you know, to highlight the thing that makes it holy is the fact that it's yours and personal and it's real in your life. And he wants to fill you. Now, there's nothing there, but if you look at this Bible, you know, there's a lot of highlighting stuff because God speaks to you. So that's okay. Little rabbit trail there. God wants to fill you with the knowledge of his word. God does not want to leave us in the dark. And if you feel like he's not showing me, why isn't he showing me? You know, I've felt that way sometimes, and we've all felt that way. These verses remind me that when I feel that way, guess what? I need to go back to the Bible. I need to go back to his word and say, well, what's God trying to teach me, and how does he want to develop me? What does he want me to be? If I feel like I'm in the dark, I need to go back to the light. You know? And I need to say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? It's a deep truth. I'm still learning it. You know, and it takes a lifetime to learn. That's why many times we keep hitting our heads against discovering God's will. The most important thing to God is what it's causing us to be. He wants to see that growth. It doesn't mean that where you live isn't important to him. It doesn't mean that who you marry isn't important to him. Those are important decisions. But what's more important to God is what's he doing in your life and heart and who he's bringing you to be. As God works his will out in our lives, sometimes some amazing things start to happen. And he says, in this verse, he says, this happens so that you can live a life that is worthy and pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that what we want? To live our lives so that it is worthy and pleasing to God. So let's look at a few things in the next few verses that are part of the life that is worthy and pleasing. He says when you live that kind of life. The first verse thing is in verse 9. Now, I'm going to read out of my Bible. It's a little bit different than the Bible in the pew. But it's got bigger print, so I can read it. You know, it's part of being old. But the first thing is you're bearing fruit in every good work. When you are living a life that is worthy and pleasing to the Lord, you're bearing fruit in every good work. Look at verse 9. It says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Great things are happening through your life when you're bearing fruit. That doesn't mean that you're doing good works. And some of them bear fruit and some of them don't. What this verse means is every good thing that you do, every good choice that you make, every faith choice that you make and that I make is going to bear fruit. And there's a promise in this verse. Every time I make a choice of faith, it will bear fruit in some way. It's guaranteed. It's a promise from God. And that's good news. That's part of living a life that is pleasing the Lord. Bearing fruit, by the way, doesn't come out of trying harder. You know, it comes from trusting more. You know, a branch cannot bear fruit by cutting itself off from the vine and going out on its own and really trying hard to bear fruit. A branch bears fruit by trusting more in the vine, and then naturally the fruit comes. Did you ever see an apple tree and it's in the orchard and it's going... It's trying to bear an apple, bear fruit, and it's grunting and... No, you don't see that. It stays plugged in. It stays plugged in, and it bears... So, you don't try to bear fruit, you trust. Don't try, you trust. Here's the second thing Paul talks about, and this is in verse 10. He says, then he says, it's also growing in the knowledge of God. Verse 10. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So it talks about growing in the knowledge of the Lord. That's part of living this life that's worthy and pleasing the Lord, is growing in the knowledge of God. For some of you, that sounds pretty boring. It's like growing in the knowledge of God. Is that kind of some, I got to go to seminary and sit in a boring class? Or, you know, many times we think that growing in the knowledge of God is just intellectual. But this is talking about relational growth. Part of it is intellectually understanding more about who God is. But as we do that, it's relating to God in a brand new way. It's relational. When you start to grow in the knowledge of God, it's not boring. In fact, the knowledge of God and boredom are direct opposites. You know, what could be more exciting than getting to know the God who created the universe? What could be more exciting than getting to know the most important person in the universe? Nothing. A guy by the name of Ray Stedman said, "He is an exciting, captivating being filled with fresh ideas, concepts, and possibilities of which you never could have dreamed." When you and I grow in the knowledge of God, that's what we're growing in. We're getting to know him better, and that's not boring. Don't ever let anybody tell you it is. That's part of living this worthy and pleasing life. Here's the third thing in verse 11. The third part is being strengthened with God's power. Verse 11 says, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy." That word strengthened is the word means it's continually happening. Happening every day in my life. What do you think the sign would be of someone who's being strengthened by God's power? What do you think that would look like? You know, someone who is allowing God's power to strengthen their everyday life, what would it look like? Would it be miracles? You know, if you're really being strengthened by God's power, does that mean you could actually be able to go out and walk on water and feed 5,000 people? Is that it? Or if you're strengthened by God's power, does that mean you'd have charisma like no one else? You'd walk down the street and everybody would just be drawn to you? You know, there's just something about you. It almost glow and people would fall at your feet. Is that what it is? Well, when you look at Colossians, the sign of someone who is truly being strengthened by God's power, the incredible, awesome power of God comes into my life, and there's two signs. It means, one, I become a person of patience. And two, a person of endurance. No bigger sign. It's not walking on water. It's not personal charisma. It's patience and endurance. Those are two very interesting words in the Greek language. Patience is a, by the way, as we go through Colossians, I'll be referring to the original language. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read what Greek scholars say. So I don't pronounce the words, but I know what they say. So don't think I'm some Greek scholar. Patience is a word that applies specifically to problems. Being patient with problems and circumstances in my life. Have you ever had to be patient with a problem? Anybody? Yeah, we all have. And have you ever had to wait on something to happen? Yes. When God's power comes into your life, it gives you the power to wait, to trust through a problem. This verse tells us that the most incredible display of God that you can find is patience. And then he uses the word endurance. That's a different word that applies in a different way. Patience applies to problems. Endurance applies to people. He uses a different word on purpose here. Have you ever had to be patient with a person? Yeah. Who hasn't? You know, when God gives you the power to be patient with a person, sometimes we have kind of our own tricks, our own ways to try to do it. You know, you don't want to see me at Walmart because I'm skipping lines. you know, trying to figure out the short one, and I never get it. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when God gives you the power to be patient with a person, that is a display of his power. We want the outward sign, outward displays, but the Bible says the inward displays are the most powerful of all. Charles Spurgeon once said, by perseverance and patience, the snail reached the ark. Can you picture that? Sometimes it's just one little slide at a time on your way to the will of God. Be patient with people, and being patient with problems allows God's power to be released in our lives. That's an incredible truth. Here's the fourth one that Paul talks about, giving thanks. And this is in verses 12 through 14. It says, always thanking the Father, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. When I'm living a life that's worthy and pleasing to God, I'm giving thanks to him. If you're like me, you have some days when your Thanksgiving quotient is real low. And then you have some days when you're feeling just filled with gratitude for what he's done. The more I allow my heart to be filled with gratitude, the more I'm living that life that's worthy and pleasing to God. There's a lot of things that he gives of why you and I should give thanks, that Paul gives in these few verses. And he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, the Father's kingdom, the kingdom of light. You know, the Lord's Supper or communion that we had last week is one of the most powerful ways that we have to give thanks for the gospel. Give thanks to God for his great love. Paul says that one reason we can give thanks is because we're enabled or qualified. In this verse, in mine it says enabled. In this version, it says that we are qualified. That means our name is on the dotted line. That qualifies you to share in the inheritance of the saints in God's kingdom. You're not trying to attain that inheritance. You're already qualified. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're already qualified. You're not trying to attain. There's going to be degrees of reward in heaven, the Bible tells us, and we're all going to be filled with joy, and we're all going to share in the inheritance if we're his children. Does that change the way you think? It should. If, for example, if you knew your name was on a will somewhere, and the inheritance to you was going to be $100 million, okay, you knew that. And you knew that it was... You knew that, and you knew it was in a vault, and it was signed, and it was just waiting on the right time to be released. If you knew that, would that change the way you thought sometimes? Probably. Sometimes for good, sometimes for bad in some people's lives. But hopefully for good. It would change the way you thought about the opportunities in your life. You could know it. You can know that your name is on the dotted line. Paul says this, we've got so much to be grateful for. We got so much to be thankful for. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted the good news of the gospel, you can know that your name is on the dotted line and that you'll spend eternity with him in heaven. So let's let it change the way we think this week. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison to the church at Colossae, and we thank you for the truths in it. Lord, help us this week to change the way we think. Help us to dive deeper into your word. Not just for intellectual knowledge, but for knowledge on your perspective, for wisdom on your perspective in life, that we would live our lives in a worthy manner that we would live our lives in a worthy manner. God, we have so much to be thankful for. Help us to be grateful. Help us to think of that and help it to change the way that we think, the way that we act. Lord, I thank you for each person here. And I just pray that this week that you would bless them. And as they go out of this place, that they would be blessed with the knowledge that they have a place, they have an inheritance, that because they're accepted, because they've accepted your free gift of salvation, they're qualified for this inheritance of an eternity with you in heaven. God, there's nothing greater than that. That's good news. So help us live with gratitude and help us share the good news with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.